Chapter 20 this morning, Revelation chapter 20. As if you're not sure where the book of Revelation is, last book in the New Testament, and there's only 21 chapters in the book of Revelation, so we're getting to the end. This is the last message in a series on what we entitle What the Bible Has to Say About the End Times. And in the handout today, on the back side, I have a lot of books. I enjoy good books, good commentaries, and reading. And so I have a number of commentaries on the book of Revelation. And one of them was written probably about 7 years ago. It's a real thin one. They had the author did his own graphs throughout it. So on the back side of the outline, you'll see his breakdown of the book of Revelation. I thought it was pretty interesting. And so you may need a magnifying glass look at it. It is pretty small looking at that, because that's the whole book of Revelation. But I think it was just an interesting wrap-up, an overview of the book of Revelation. There was a small boy that was lying on the living room floor playing with his toys. And nearby stood a large grandfather clock. Now, if you don't know what a grandfather clock is, look it up, not right now. But look it up and you'll see what a grandfather clock is. And it was approaching when both hands would be at the top, which means either high noon or midnight, right? Which hopefully he wasn't up at midnight. In this day and age, he probably would be, and he'd be up for a few more hours playing video games and then come to church on Sunday morning and fall asleep like some of you will in just a few minutes. But it was hopefully high noon. And so both hands were going to be pointing upward. And the boy would love when it would come to that time, because he loved following along with the dongs, all right? And so it started chiming at high noon. One, two, three, all right? And he started counting them out loud, and it got to seven, eight, nine. And instead of stopping at 12, something went wrong with the mechanics. And it went 13, 14, 15, 16. It kept going. And finally it stopped. And the boy couldn't believe his ears. He jumped to his feet. He ran to the kitchen. He was like, "Grandma, Grandma, it's later than it's ever been before." All right, now, the youngster didn't understand what happened. But he expressed a truth we would all do well to consider. It's later than it's ever been before, as far as for Christ's coming. There are those things which we fully intend to get to, but for this or that reason, we just don't seem to get around to it. We act like the man who had a roof that was leaking, and it would leak when the rain came. And so he'd be like, "Man, I can't fix the roof today because it's raining. Tomorrow, when the sun is shining, I will do it." And the problem is, though, that the next day came and the sun would shine, and he'd say, "You know what? There's no use doing it right now because it's sunny. You know what? It ain't leaking. It's not raining, so it's no problem. Tomorrow, if it rains, I'll fix it. Tomorrow." It's the creed of the procrastinator. The procrastinator says, "Never do today what you can put off until tomorrow." Their favorite lines are "tomorrow" or "sometime" or "later." Their motto is, "I'll do it when I get around to it." And when it comes to salvation, this morning we're going to be considering just quickly our final thoughts and our progression chronologically through the book of Revelation. And we saw the rapture. If you don't know, the rapture, we believe, is talked about and spoke on quickly in Revelation chapter 4. And then after the rapture, we thought about the time of tribulation. We saw the Antichrist that would come on the scene. We saw the great battle of Armageddon. We saw all of those things following through. And now we come to the end, right, where after the battle of Armageddon, the Bible says, and we're going to talk about it, we'll read it just quickly, that the devil was thrown into, that old serpent was thrown into the bottomless pit. for 1,000 years. And so we call the next phase the millennial reign of Christ. And then in Revelation chapter 20, one of the end things as far as for unbelievers is the great white throne. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the great white throne. There's a lot of people who have a misunderstanding, and because of our court system, they look at our courts and they think that when you come at the end at the great white throne that you're going to be assigned a public defender. Right? You're going to have a jury. No, that is not. The great white throne is only for unbelievers. That's what the Bible says. It is only for unbelievers, and you are already condemned. Already. It's done. There's no jury. There's no prosecutor. There's no public defender. When it comes to the great white throne and you have rejected Jesus Christ, you are condemned already. And there you will stand before the judge, who I believe is Christ. And you will stand before Christ and you won't be able to say, well, I thought, well, I did this. Hey, I can weigh my good and my bad. No, at the great white throne, it is just judgment. And it'll be too late. Too late is one of the, and tomorrow is one of the most horrific thoughts when it comes to your decision of Christ. And this morning I want to consider then these two ideas with God's help. We're going to consider the millennial reign and the great white throne judgment. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom, guidance, give us clarity of thought. Lord, we can't cover all the details of each of these things. But Lord, we've tried to present a picture each service starting 5 weeks ago where we saw the rapture of the saints. And then after that, after the rapture of the saints, we know that there's the tribulation period. Lord, during that tribulation period, we saw horrible things, the seven seals and the seven trumpets and thunders and the seven vials that are poured out God's wrath upon this earth. And Lord, the Antichrist and the dragon and the false prophet come together as a wicked trinity. And Lord, they conspire to take over this world. And then they convince the nations of this world to go and meet together against Israel in the battle of Armageddon. Lord, it's just amazing looking at these prophetic events. And Lord, we have scripture. We can look at these things and we can get some understanding because the scripture is here for us. But Lord, the scripture is here for us to make a decision. And I pray if there's somebody here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior and they have put it off and they said tomorrow, like the guy with the leaky roof, that they would no longer say tomorrow, but they would say today is my day of salvation. As always, Lord, do that which I cannot do and speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Revelation chapter 20, we'll start in verse 1. It says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, in verse 2, that's the first time the idea of 1,000 years is brought up. You'll notice in the middle of verse 3, till the 1,000 years, at the end of verse 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. The end of verse 6, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The beginning of verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired. So if you're not clear that there's a millennial reign, the apostle John in 7 verses, 6 times says the idea 1,000 years. Right, we believe that it's a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. There are some that there's a group, and it was kind of true in the 1800s, the late 1800s. There was a group of believers and pastors that came up with the idea of an amillennialist, right? And amillennial means that there's no millennium. And so they came up with the idea that, oh, there's no millennial reign because they lived in England, lived in America, and there was a a surge of Christianity. If you think of the late 1800s into the early 1900s, they were seeing revivals. They were seeing different things like that. And they're like, oh, wait a minute. The Bible says, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, and there's other passages that say that it's going to get worse and worse. But remember, we said that there are perilous times, and the end times is from when Christ went up into heaven until he comes back. So they were looking at a little snapshot of a decade. They were looking at a snapshot of two decades or three decades, and they're like, hey, there's no perilous times. It's not getting worse and worse. Look at, we're experiencing untold amount of people getting saved. Look at all this good stuff. And they're like, oh, there's no millennial reign. That's the danger of taking your society and interpreting scripture through society. No, we take scripture. All right, scripture itself defines itself. All right? And you get in a dangerous thing when you take society and then all of a sudden you start taking society to interpret scripture. No, we are not amillennialist. We are premillennialist. And what we mean is that as being premillennial, we're pre-trib, premillennial. We believe that the saints are brought up into heaven before the tribulation and before the millennial reign. And we actually believe in a millennial reign. Okay, so that's where we get this idea. So our first point this morning, if you're following along on the outline, is a description of the millennial reign. So the first thing that I want you to consider is the wonder of the millennial reign. I find a lot of it in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah looks ahead prophetically at a lot of things as far as the wonder of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord and after the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord normally is talking about the tribulation time and then the battle of Armageddon. And then after that, you have the millennial reign. So in Isaiah chapter 2, let me read you a little passage. If you're writing things down, it's Isaiah 2 verses 1 through 5. It says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So he's seeing something of to come for the nation of Israel. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now, you could say, well, that could be talking about the tribulation time, or it could be talking about the millennial reign. Then it says, and many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up unto the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Then it says, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I believe this is talking about the millennial reign, because it's talking about God's law being established and going forth. Then it says, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So what he's saying is they had armament, but they took those things of battle and they made them into agricultural tools. Now, what does that sound like? A time of perfect peace. This is the millennial reign. The millennial reign, I believe, Christ himself will come down and establish in Jerusalem a kingdom. And his saints, we'll notice this in just a few minutes, it'll be perfect peace that comes upon this earth. It says that, looking at the end of verse 4, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So you know how some people will get together, rock musicians get together, and they all submit like a little, maybe $10,000 each of their multi-billion dollars, and they want us to like bow down to them and be like, wow, they're so giving. All right, they haven't even tithed. Okay, just so you know that. But they give like a little $10,000. They all come together, and there was one famous in the 80s. They come together and were like, we are the world. And they're all, what are they doing? They're like, oh, peace. You know, no. They don't know the end times. I'm sorry. I don't go to rock stars who have basically drink nonstop, have blown their brains out with drugs, and like, hey, so what do you think about the Bible prophecy? Oh, they're seeing things. Oh, yeah, they are. They've seen lots of things. All right, just ask them. Whenever they're, you know, snorting up or doing whatever, they're seeing all kinds of beasts, okay? But I'm not really going to a rock star to get my prophetic understanding. I go to the Bible, and the Bible contradicts them. They think that right now there's going to come this idea of peace on earth. No, there isn't. Guess what's going to come? All right, the saints are going to be raptured, and then, okay, God's wrath is going to be unleashed on this earth. You think it's bad now, rock stars? Oh, yeah, you better get a whole pile of your snorting stuff because it's just going to get worse, dude. It's going to get a whole lot worse. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And the tribulation comes, and then they're all going to bow down before an Antichrist. The beast of the sea is going to come forth, and he's going to be this world ruler, and it's going to seem like peace. But even during that time, what did we find out while God is putting out the seals and the trumpet judgments and the vial or bowl judgments? You know what's coming? Tens of millions of people will be killed during those 7 years. Oh, you can sing your song and you can have your donate your money for world aid and world health. All right, but guess what? Tribulation time is coming. But the millennial reign is when Jesus Christ himself comes to this earth. And there's perfect peace for 1,000 years. It says that also in Isaiah 19. It says, in that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. Isaiah chapter 65 gives us another picture of this. It starts in verse 17. It says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, and the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Most believe that during the millennial reign, did you notice what it's saying? A child is 100 years old. Most believe that it's going to go back to a time frame where there's going to be long, long life. Right? There's a debate on way back to the time of the flood, during the time of Noah, that they believe that there might have been a canopy that basically helped people live a lot longer. All right, before the time of the flood, you can read of Methuselah and some of those that lived in the 800 and 900 years. Okay, so that's the idea. Most believe that during the time of the millennial reign, that the expanse of life is going to be a lot larger. So people may live 500, 600 years, maybe 700 years during this time. It says also, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. And the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy it in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So the idea that even animal life there's going to be a calming effect. See, there's going to be peace on this earth That's the wonder of the millennial reign. Sin will be restrained. If you go back to our text in Revelation chapter 20, so go back in chapter 19. Look at what it says. This is describing the King of Kings, Jesus, as he comes at the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon. So Jesus is the one who rules and reigns. But notice in verse 15 in the description of Jesus, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations." Notice the next phrase, "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron." This is what I believe. Most that have studied this passage and the millennial reign, not only the wonder of the millennial reign is that there's going to be perfect peace, but sin is going to be restrained and punished, and I believe immediately. You're not going to have countries, you're not going to have the ridiculous open sin that you have in even our nation right now. It'll be done. Why? Because it says he will rule with a rod of iron. Now, there's going to be perfect happiness, but sin will not be tolerated at all on this earth. Boy, I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to the millennial reign. Sin is cast out, it's restrained. And saints will reign with Christ. Where do we see that? Well, that's in Revelation 20. Look at what it says in verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them." So who's the they? Go back up in verse 3, "and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God and which had not worshiped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So the wonder of the millennial reign is there's perfect peace, there's sin restrained, and saints will reign with Christ. According to this, in this passage specifically, the Apostle John was given a vision, and those that were killed during the tribulation time, killed for not taking the mark of the beast and killed because they would not bow to the beast, they are raised up and they are given a place of judgment. All right, and this is the idea. So all over there's going to be judges, and so Christ will rule this earth with a rod of iron, and he's giving power to those that have been sacrificed who stood for him, and they will rule as judges. It's an amazing time. Saints will reign with Christ. But then we see the disaster. This is what's unbelievable to me, and this goes against neo-evangelicals and liberal Christians who have twisted scripture. Okay? Because what do we know? Who is ruling on this earth? Jesus, right? Jesus is. With a rod of iron, 1,000 years. Could it be more perfect? No, it couldn't be. But guess what still happens? This is the disaster. Look at in the text here. Verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." And you would think 1,000 years he's been in the bottomless pit. Everything's great. Perfect peace. Even lambs and lions are sitting there like, "Oh, you're so cute." Like, "Ah." All right, you're like, "Oh, nice little puppy lion." All right, and they're all that. All right, so here, Satan is released. And you would think that everybody's like, "Ah, go back to the pit, dude. Get out of here." No, look at verse 8. "Shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up unto the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." This is why those that claim that their environment has made them sinners is biblically off. The millennial reign, perfect, Christ ruling with a rod of iron, and still, guess what happens? And you'd say, oh, how is that going to happen? Well, people are going to be born during this time. And it's always been this way. It doesn't matter what dispensation you're in. You always, on your own, this is the way God has made man. Man on his own has a choice to choose God or reject God. So even during the millennial reign, it's still going to be that way. Somebody born is going to have to accept Christ or reject Christ. And guess what some will do? Living in a perfect place, perfect peace, sin restrained, saints are judging. And guess what happens? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts are wicked. Our hearts are wicked, and here is Satan released from the bottomless pit, and guess what he can do? He can gather people together, and he comes again against Christ. Oh, but this is the final battle. This is it for Satan. Hallelujah. Satan has been given opportunity way back in the Garden of Eden. He was given an opportunity. He was cast out, and he caused man, Adam and Eve, to fall way back then. And then Christ came. And he was given the liberty again to come against Christ. And there he went against him in the wilderness. And then I believe Satan stood there when Christ was on the cross. And I believe that he was yelling and screaming. And he was thinking, victory is mine. Christ came victorious out of the tomb. But then he was given freedom again. During the last couple thousand years, he is called the prince of the power of the air. This is my world. Then Christ came down, and when it was his world, at the end of the tribulation, at the battle of Armageddon, he slayed him. All right. He took the false prophet and he took the beast and he cast them into the lake of fire. And then he grabbed Satan by the nape of the neck and he threw him into the bottomless pit. And there he was for 1,000 years. And then he said, all right, I'll give you another chance. I don't know why God does it. But he let him out. And the disaster at the end of the millennial reign is that still some men choose not to accept Christ. And they join forces with Satan. And there, notice it says at the end of verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So that's permanent. Where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And now we come to the great white throne. One of the most sobering passages, I think, in Scripture is the next set of Scriptures starting in verse 11 and going through verse 15. It says, and I saw a great white throne. So you notice the first thing here is the throne. Go back to Revelation chapter 4, and I want you to compare a couple of things because I think this is a different throne than Revelation chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, and which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Look at verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon... I looked upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats. Upon the seats I saw 24 elders. So here in Revelation chapter 4, you see a throne. And you see on that throne, you see, man, it's just coming out and it's jewels. It seems majestic. And you see around it, they say that coming out of it was almost the color of rainbows. And it could be because of the light coming through those jewels and coming through all of that. It's just showing its magnificence. And then you see around it You see saints, and then you see these elders, and they're praising God. Where do we see that? At the end of chapter 4. Notice what they say. The 24 elders fall down, and they're singing in verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." That is the throne in Revelation 4. That is not the throne in Revelation 20. Revelation 20, I believe, is off by itself. Some we don't even know. Part of it is because I believe at the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, I believe that is referencing the end of the millennial reign. I believe personally that when the devil is defeated at the end of the millennial reign, I believe 2 Peter 3 is the fulfillment there. I believe the whole earth will be burned up with fire. Gone. All right, that's the end of the millennial reign. And I don't think that sinners then are brought to heaven. You'd say, well, why is that? Well, I don't believe sin is allowed in the presence of God. All right, in heaven. All right, so I believe this is a separate. There are commentators. There's one commentator that wrote over 100 years ago. He said it could be some different dimension that we don't know. Why? Because it's God. He can do whatever he wants. But what we see here in verse 11 is a great white throne. That's all the description we get. We see three descriptions there. It's great. Now, what does that mean, that it's great? All right, the three ideas. Well, it's all-encompassing. It's white. Why is it described as white? Because it's pure. You're coming before the ultimate, the most pure judge, the most pure person that has ever been in this universe. Christ. It's great. It's white. And it's a throne. What is a throne? A throne is where decrees are made, where judgments are made, and there is no crossing it. As we say, the laws of the Medes and the Persians. When that judge, when that king of kings, when he puts out a decree, there is no crossing it. That's the great white throne. And so you see the throne, you see the judge. I'm going to read just a few verses for you because I believe the judge is Christ. Where do I find that? Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. It says, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. John chapter 5 and verse 22 through 27 says this, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear, they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. What does it sound like God is doing? God is establishing Jesus Christ as the judge. Romans chapter 2, or Acts chapter 10 and verse 42 says this, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that he it is which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. This is Peter talking, and he's talking about Jesus Christ, and he says, God ordained Jesus Christ to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And then we find it here in Revelation. If you're there in the text, go back to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Look at what it says. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So I believe that the judge, we have the great white throne, that's the throne. Then we have the judge. Who is that? I believe it's Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus Christ is the judge. And then we have the judged. And who is that? It says here, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So who are the dead? It's the unbelievers. Because Christians have already been resurrected. There's actually a couple resurrections. We don't have time to get into that. But there's a couple of them through this time. But the saved are resurrected already. So who's the dead? It's the unsaved. They're the condemned. Right? They are the condemned. And notice what it says. I saw the dead, small and great. So what does that mean? Small and great. It's the type of people. It's rich men. It's poor men. It's educated men. It's non-educated men. It's the lazy. It's the diligent. It's the farmer. It's the lawyer. It's the crooked convict. It's the honorable statesman. All the dead. The unsaved. Whether they thought they were good, whether they thought they were bad, all the dead, the unsaved, are brought here in Revelation chapter 20. This is the end. Notice what it says. Small and great, stand before God. So I believe, because Christ is God. Right? Just so you know that Christ is God. And the books, notice it says books were open. So there's great debate on that. I have a couple of ideas on that. And I have Bible to back it up. I believe that there's a book of words. That's Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. I believe in John chapter 12 and verse 48 that there's the word of God itself that we're going to be judged by. Then there's the book of secrets. That's Romans chapter 2. Remember, it said in Romans chapter 2 that the secrets of men would be judged by Christ. So it seems like there's some books. Now, we aren't given all the books. We are given one book. Notice what book. They were judged, and another book. So there's some books that were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The book of life. And what is written in it? According to their works, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. The death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Notice, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we see the throne, we see the judge, and then we see the judged. Oh, through the Bible, we have heard about the book of life. Through the Bible, we have seen it illustrated what happens if you reject God's mercy and you reject God's hand of repentance. All right, you can go back to the Old Testament and you can see when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And all who would turn and who would trust, their names would be written in the book and they'd be saved. But the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah said, no, we don't need that. And guess what happened? Fire and brimstone came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And nobody, I believe, was saved. We also saw that same idea when the Israelites were going across and they were going to conquer Canaan. And they went into a place and the spies went and they went to a place called Jericho. And Jericho, they came and I don't know how many they talked to, but they found one, Rahab the harlot, who basically hid them. And when she found out, she said, I would like to be saved. And they said this, put a scarlet cord out, which was a future looking ahead of the scarlet thread of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it represented. And so all those, they even told them, all of those that are in your house will be saved. And I believe all, when they marched around and the trumpets blew on that seventh day, I believe the walls came tumbling down except for her house. And she was saved. Everybody else was destroyed. Why? Because they didn't trust. in that scarlet thread. The blood of Jesus. And so here we have probably one of the most sobering, and I don't say it as a cuss word, damning verses in Scripture. We use it in a dictionary style. And the dictionary is this, that if you do not accept Jesus Christ, and that is the only way that your name can be written in the book of life. If you do not accept Jesus Christ, then your name is not written in the book of life. And at this great white throne, when the book is opened up, and you stand before Christ, no, there's no jury. No, there's no public defender. It is you and God. And they'll just open it up. And at that point, there's no trusting anymore. You've had your chance. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's a disastrous choice of saying tomorrow. A disastrous choice is yours when you are presented with what will be, and that is the great white throne, and you say tomorrow. You're not guaranteed it. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Many years ago, there was a steamship called the Central America. It was on a voyage from New York City to San Francisco, going through Central America, through the Panama Canal. And the Central America sprang a leak mid-ocean. There was a vessel nearby, and they saw the signal of distress because the captain sent out a signal saying, hey, I've sprung a leak. And this other vessel bore down upon the Central America, the ship. And they perceived that it was in danger. The captain of the other ship got a hold of the Central America and said, hey, what is wrong? And the captain of the Central America said, we're in bad repair. We're going to die. Lie by till morning. The captain of the other ship said, wait a minute. Let me take your passengers right now and let them be rescued. But the captain of the Central America knew that it was getting later in the evening and it was a passenger ship. It was for luxury. And he said, I don't want to bother my folks. We got plenty of time in the morning. He said, in the morning we'll do this. Lie by till morning. Once again, the rescue ship called and said, let me take them now. Lie by till morning. About an hour and a half later, the lights of the Central America were no longer seen. The Central America went down, and everybody on board perished. Tomorrow. No, the great white throne is coming. And if you put off the decision to accept Christ at the great white throne, before the judge, Christ, you will be judged. And by being judged, there will be no plea. There will be no excuse. It's cast into the lake of fire. Then you know what the choice is? Today, accept Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Why? Because you know now. Jesus is coming. He's coming again. We sing about it. We think about it. Man, I pray for it. But one of the things it should do to me is to say, hey, do I know somebody that doesn't know Christ? Oh, we sing it. There's a great day coming. A great day coming. Oh, it's right here in Revelation chapter 20. Please, I beg of you this morning, put your pride aside, put your sin aside, put your thoughts aside, and bow humbly before Scripture, repent of sin, and accept Christ's payment. Because if you accept that payment, the great white throne is not for you then. I won't be there. You know why? I've accepted Christ. The great white throne is not for me. It's not. Praise the Lord. I've got it taken care of. Why? Because my righteous judge, Jesus Christ, paid it all. And you can have that same payment today. Heads bowed, eyes closed.